the Lord of hosts. Yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. We would say amen to that promise. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. And God shall stamp this reading from his infallible book with his own divine seal of approval. My text is verse 9. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. This text of Holy Scripture can be applied in a threefold manner. First of all, it is true dispensationally. And I want to talk a little today about its truth viewed dispensationally. Then this text of Scripture for us in this congregation, thank God, can be true experimentally. And in a measure, it is true materially. But praise God, we are looking forward to the glory of God filling this house in a real spiritual and marked manner. And then last of all, this text of Scripture is going to be true eternally. In the future, when the first temple of God's creation is dismantled, when God shakes this old world and lays it to rest, and God creates a new heaven and a new earth in which dwelleth righteousness, then shall it be said, as angelic voices shout eternally the praises of God, and as redeemed voices mingle with that mighty shout of triumph and honor to the Lamb, then shall it be said that the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former. So I want to talk upon these three aspects of this text. It is true dispensation. We go back to the Old Testament, and we remember that Old Testament worship was a worship in symbols. It consisted of types. It consisted of shadows. It consisted of material altars and the sacrificing of the blood of animals. It consisted of something that was outward, something that could be handled, something that could be seen by the natural eye. But there was a day when God took down the Old Testament tabernacle and temple. There was a day when God caused the Old Testament types and the Old Testament symbols and the Old Testament materialistic worship to cease. And God brought in the glory of the latter house. You know who that house was? Jesus Christ himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the with the natural eye. But praise God, he veiled his glory in the clay of our mortality. And he was made of a woman made under the law to redeem those that are under the law. And praise God, our eyes have seen and our hands have handled of the word of life. And the glory of the Old Testament tabernacle and the Old Testament temple are nothing when we behold the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And I propose this afternoon, as minister of this church, to make a solemn declaration that the main business and purpose of this church is to one grand subject, and that subject is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God's co-equal and co-eternal Son. We believe that he's not only the Son of God, but he's God the Son. Equal in power and glory in the blessed Trinity with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And I propose that the grand subject for discourse from this pulpit is Jesus Christ, who came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. This church will have one business, and it will be to exalt and to lift up Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, incarnate in the flesh, born through the miraculous virgin birth. We in this church do not question the miracles of the Bible. We believe in them. We in this church honor Christ as virgin born. If he wasn't virgin born, he wouldn't have had a virgin life. If he hadn't had a virgin life, he wouldn't have had a virgin death. But a virgin resurrection. There is a purity about his birth that dazzles us. There is a purity about his life that is stupendous. There is a purity about his death that is beyond human ken. There is a purity about his resurrection that staggers the finite minds of man. And there is a purity about his coming again that's going to so radiate the world that those who are redeemed shall share in his glory, and we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, of the last trump from the dead, and Christ shall rise first, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so to be ever with the Lord. And madam, you'll be real good looking then. You'll not need any of the powder or the paint or the putty to help the face then when God transforms you by his grace. Let me say something from this pulpit today. Let me say the grand subject of this pulpit is to uplift Jesus Christ. And we're going to uplift him. We're not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. When men come along and cast their finger of scorn at his virgin birth, we shall be there to defend his virgin birth. When men come along to pour the scorn of carnal thinking and materialistic and rationalistic philosophy upon his miracles, we shall be there to defend the miraculous Christ. And when men come along to disparage his bloodshedding upon the middle cross and to say that he never rose from the tomb, we shall be there to declare that Jesus lives. And you ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. This edifice today is a testimony that Jesus lives, and that Jesus reigns, and that Jesus is coming again. There are three things about this text dispensationally. The glory of the latter house is greater than the former because of the finality of its priesthood. Under the Old Testament economy, the priest died and another priest took their place. They came offered to the altar, often to the altar. They offered many sacrifices for sins that the writer to the Hebrews, Paul, tells us could never put away sin. But praise God, there has come a priest. How glorious are the garments of our great high priest. Who is he that cometh from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah? He that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness mighty to save. I see upon his garments the sweat of blood of Gethsemane. I see upon his garments the marks of the cruel sufferings, for they torn the garments from off his back, and he withheld not himself from shame and spitting. And yet in yonder glory today, there is one who wears a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. Who is he? This priest that put all the other priesthoods away. This priest is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you today, there's power in the nail-pierced hand of this priest to forgive you. Let me tell you, from the lips of this priest, there's a word of pardon that can transform your life. Let me tell you, in the hem of this priest's garment, and the hem is the finished work. And remember, in the finished work of Jesus Christ, there is life for you. She only touched the hem of his garment as to his side she stole. Amidst the crowd that gathered around her, and straightway she was whole. Oh, touch the hem of his garment, and thou too shall be free. His saving power, this very hour, shall give new life to thee. The priesthoods of man have passed away, and there stands before us our great high priest. This man, having offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. That's the glory of this latter house. It's the glory of the finality of its priesthood. It's the glory of the vitality of its proclamation. We have a message that transforms. We have a Christ who really saves. This church is not going to be a mark. Thank God for that. Some churches are marks. Mr. Nicholson used to say in his own way that if you brought a bucket of milk through the door of some churches, before you got it to the pulpit, it would be buttermilk. It would be sour. But I want to say today this church will be warm because our hearts have been warmed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have come, my friend, today into this house to make it a sanctuary, a gate of heaven. And I want to say that the doors of this church will be open to all who shall come. And we're glad that among this crowd today, there are many Roman Catholics whom I know who ask me personally, could they come? And they're here today. And we're glad you're here. We welcome you, my friend. And I want to say, I want to say that this church does not believe because a man is a Protestant, he's going to heaven. This church believes that except a man be born again, whether he be a Protestant or a Roman Catholic, whether he be a Hibernian or an Orange man, whether he be good living in the terms of man or evil living in the terms of man, he needs to be radically and eternally transformed by the Spirit of God. This is the thing that this church stands for. Of course, the press will not tell you that. The press will tell you that this is the place where Paisley sharpens his sword to get at the Roman Catholics. Don't you believe it, friend? We have every respect for every individual. We have no respect at all for the system of Romanism. And we have less respect for the system of apostate Protestantism that has robbed the Bible of its inspiration and the blood of its power and the Christ of his deity. Let me say that with all my heart today. Oh, we have got a vital message. Talking about Joe Black, I came to the Raven Hill Road 23 years ago. We had an open-air meeting. It's well Mr. Porter hadn't been in charge then, or there would be no open-air meetings. We had a little open-air meeting at the end of the park. And I saw Joe overcome with booze, pulling his way along the railings of that park outside.
I went over to him and I put my hand on his shoulder. I didn't know him then. I said, you know, I have a message for you. For me? He said, yes, for you. I said, Jesus Christ loves you. He said, nobody loves me. You don't know who you're talking to. I said, I do. I said, what about coming down to the wee church down at Shamrock Street and we'll talk to you? He said, I couldn't reach it. I said, why? Well, he said, I can't walk. He said, I'm overcome with booze, smell my breath. You can see of every mark of it upon my body. His tongue was thick. I said, I could carry you, and I carried him. Yes, of course, they always thought I was a fool in this road, so I might as well live up to my reputation, give them something to talk about. And I carried him into that little church. And we knelt down together, and I led Joe Black to Jesus. That's many years ago. He never went back to the boozer. No, sir, and never will, for God saved him. And I could spend this afternoon telling you of thousands of men in the same condition, some high and right. Not so long ago, one of the biggest businessmen in this city, in his own particular line of things, found himself at the door of my home at 1:30 on the Lord's Day morning. And he said to me, Mr. Paisley, I went to the Ulster Hall to mock you and to curse you, but I found something there that I can't escape from. Will you lead me to Jesus? And I had the great joy of leading him to Jesus Christ. We've got a vital message. A vital message. A message that's living. And that there's someone here today and you're sitting somewhere in the tents or somewhere in these pews or somewhere out in the road and your heart is sore and you have a burden that no one knows about and you have a trouble that no one can share. And there's a chain around your spirit that's galling you and cutting you to its very quick. Praise God, my Savior can lift your burden. My Savior can break your chains. His blood has made 10,000 clean. His blood avails for me. This message is a vital message. We're going to preach it, and we're going to rejoice in it. And God has given us the opportunity in this magnificent building to fill the seats and proclaim this message. And this church is going to be the cradle of a great revival. And I don't say that, friend, flippantly. I say it because many years ago on my knees in my old church, God promised to send a revival through my ministry. And I'm waiting and expecting for that great day of blessing. May God speed the day when the clouds will break. And there'll be blessings that there'll not be room enough to receive. You know, the builders and the architect, they're saying, amen, we'll get another job if that happens. They're really rejoicing. It's vital message. Let me tell you something else about it. The eternity of its peace. Yes. I will send peace in this place. This is the glory of the latter half. Peace. That's what Ulster needs today. We had a man from Telebazern here the other day. And he said, what contribution are you going to make for peace? And I said to him, we're going to make the best possible contribution. We're going to preach the gospel of peace. And among all the troubles and perplexities and heartaches and headaches that we have had to face as we sojourn and walk the pilgrimage of life's crooked and rugged road, friend, Jesus Christ can give you peace. I can testify that during my 23 years of ministry, God has given me perfect peace. And there is no preacher more maligned than this preacher. And I'm not sobbing about it, friend. I'm rejoicing that God can keep you in the midst of a tempest. And God can keep you in the midst of the storm. They have had debates and storm about me and in Westminster and in the UNO. Do you think that those things annoyed me? I ate 3 meals the day they debated it, and I slept well at night. The trouble, I couldn't get a 4th meal or longer to stay in bed. That was my trouble. I've read things about myself in the newspapers that I didn't even know. They give me information. Let me say this. I've been in the prison cell twice for my principles. I have worn, Fran, the old prison garb. I've mingled with murderers and with those that have fallen down deep into the troughs of sin. And they were no worse than you were, only God restrained you, Fran. And I worked with men for weeks that were of the criminal class. And I was locked in my cell for hours on end. And I can testify today that Jesus gave me peace. I walked in the valley of the shadows. When my life was attacked and an attempt was made to poison me by one who was an emissary of the Roman Catholic Church. And when I lay in between the sheets, and when the doctor shook his head and thought that it was the end, down there lingering in the valley, I have known the peace of God. God gives peace. I have a peace that is calm as a river, a peace that the sons of this world never knew. And you know what my prayer is? That you'll get peace today. You need peace, you know. You need strength. You need help. It's all right, Dr. Jones, I know you're going to preach, and I know you're itching to get at it, and I'm not going to detain you. But I want to say one final thing. I want to say to you today that there's a day when God's going to fulfill this text eternally. That's what this church is heading on for, the coming of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's a day when the apocalyptic vision of John is going to be fulfilled. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former things have passed away. This old earth's a glorious place. It's nice to rise in the morning and see the sun. Rise to run its race in the heavens. It's nice to go out at night and stand under the starry heavens and see God's handiwork. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. But there's a day when these eyes of mine in a glorified body are going to look into a new heaven, and that new heaven is going to far exceed the old creation. And we're going to walk on a new earth. Praise God, we're all going to be changed. The body will have no pains or aches there. They never mutilate. The hillsides of the new heaven and the new earth with the sorrows of death. Death's unknown there. And there'll be no more sea, and sea speaks of separation, and praise God, there'll be no more separation. You know, when we come to a day like this, we would say, Lord, build us three tabernacles and let us stay here. But we've got to go down into the valley and fight. But praise God, someday I'll fight my last battle. Someday I'll preach my last sermon. I hope it's not going to be for a long time. For there's a few people I want to clean up before I pass on. I want to tell you that. I feel, you know, like Joshua. You remember Joshua was having a great battle. And there was only one thing worrying him. He was a bit like a preacher. It was the clock that worried him. The sun was sinking, and he wanted to really defeat the enemy. And he said, Sun, stand still in the heavens. And many times I've prayed that prayer. I've said, Lord, let the sun of my ministry stand still in the heavens so that I can really use the sword in these apostates and really press the battle to the gates. But praise God, we'll leave down the sword. They hang their shields upon the wall, and they learn the rules of war no more. There's a day when robed in the immaculate white robes that have been washed in the blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins, we, the redeemed of the Lord, shall enter into a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And the streets of that city are pure gold, and the walls are of jasper. And let me tell you, I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God and the Lamb are the temple thereof. My, the Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. I've wrestled on towards heaven mid storm and wind and tide. And the dews of sorrow were lustered by his love. I'll bless that hand that guided. I'll bless that heart that planned.
enthroned where glory dwells in Emmanuel's land.
Will you be there, friend?
That's the important question. Will you be there? I'm going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven, to bask in God's own light. But some of you are out of Christ. You're held by many a snare. I cannot leave you lost and lonely. I want you over there. May we all, through the grace of God, may we all know Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. Let us bow our heads.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we do rejoice and we do praise Thee for a real sense of Thy presence. And we pray that everyone who has come to this house may someday come to the Father's house of many mansions through the grace of God. Help us and bless us. And as Thy servant ministers to us, may great liberty be ours for Jesus' sake. And everybody say, Amen. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn together. A great hymn, all hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. The hymn numbered 11. Thank you, Ethel.
Just remain standing for a moment. Let's just remain standing for a moment. It gives me very deep pleasure to be able to welcome to our new church as our special guest preacher at these opening services and for this evangelistic campaign that marks the opening of this church, my good friend and brother in Christ, Dr. Bob Jones, the president of Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, USA. Dr. Jones has been a real personal friend to me. I met him many years ago in Amsterdam, and from that time we have corresponded, and I have had the great pleasure on many occasions ministering to the students of the great university over which he presides. He comes from a great preaching family. His father, who founded Bob Jones University, was a great evangelist and a great soul winner. We have had the great pleasure of having his son, Dr. Bob III, minister to us. And Dr. Bob himself is a warm friend of this church. And he's a warm friend of this preacher. And on behalf of the Kirk Session and the committee and the church, Dr. Bob, it gives me great pleasure to present you with this Bible, presented to Dr. Bob Jones by the Ravenhill Congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster on the occasion of his opening of their new Martyrs Memorial Church. God bless you, Dr. Bob.
Thank you, Dr. Paisley. The Lord has been wondrously good to me. I had the opportunity of being at the great field meeting on the day the first rally you men had after you came out of prison the first time. That was my first visit to Ulster, and I responded to the warmth of the hearts of God's people here, to your kind and friendly spirit that made me feel, though a strange on a foreigner, one with you. Now, I've been back several times since then, and I have certainly looked forward to this occasion. I'm deeply grateful and highly honored that you invited me to come. I really think you should be preaching this 2 weeks evangelistic meeting yourself. I know how it is. You've been looking forward to this pulpit. You just can't wait to stand here and preach. And I'm so glad you preached this afternoon. I feel we ought to have the benediction and go home. After a sermon like that, what more can be said? You know, when a man rings the changes on the grace and love and wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ, you feel there's never anything more that can be said, but there always is a little more. I congratulate you on this building, the result of your prayers and your sacrifices and your work. I suppose if the press reports this meeting like it has reported some other things in the past, they will say the self-styled pastor of the alleged Martyrs Memorial Church spoke to an assembly of several hundred people. I wish the folks in America who believe what they read in the paper instead of believing the truth could be here with me today and see this occasion and your faces and your response to the preaching of the Word of God. I bring you the greetings of our students and faculty in Bob Jones University. It's just time now that they are beginning the sermon of the morning service with a difference in time. And I'm sure that at that Sunday morning service there, in the pastor's prayer, you were remembered. And God was thanked for the victories you've had here and this occasion and this new building. I think, and I'm going to bear in mind that it's 20 minutes to 5. In 20 minutes, I want to deal with a passage in the book of the Revelation, the 19th chapter, or at least I want to take a phrase from that chapter as an excuse to talk about Jesus. In the 19th chapter of the book of the Revelation, we see the doors of heaven open, and one riding forth in power and glory and majesty and wrath. Garments dyed red with blood. The one whose name is true and faithful. Sharp two-edged sword going forth from his mouth. God's power upon him to judge, for he is the one who judges and makes war. We have a philosophy in this day that any controversy is ungodly. My friend, God is most glorious in his controversy with sin and his judgment on iniquity. Our God is a God who cannot tolerate sin, who will not let evil go unpunished, who puts down the mighty from their seat and exalts them of humble heart and low degree. He is a God who speaks and it is done, who commands and it is performed, the one before whom every knee must bow and whose glory every tongue must confess. You cannot escape Jesus Christ. You meet him in faith at a cross where blood is shed for your redemption, or you meet him in judgment when he stands in robes of glory and blood-encrusted garment to speak word of judgment and eternal sentence to hell. But you cannot escape Jesus Christ. You can come to him who's Lamb of God, who offers you salvation, whose mercy is speedy, whose salvation is swift, whose grace is from everlasting unto everlasting. But if you turn your back on that Lamb, you face the Lion of the tribe of Judah, swift to rend and powerful in force. The one who sits in judgment and from whose face heaven and earth flee away. And you can call on the mountains to hide you and the hills to fall upon you. But the mountains rise at his command, and only his voice can shake the hills and move the rocks. Nothing in creation will hide you from the gaze of his wrath if you reject him who loves and gives himself. And John says that this conquering figure wears upon his head many crowns. When a sovereign is crowned in Westminster Abbey, the crown placed upon his head or upon her head marks that sovereign as by right of birth and heritage the ruler of a kingdom. But there's another kind of crown too. That's the crown which man can wrest by conquest and by victory. And Jesus Christ, the wearer of innumerable crowns, has crowns of sovereign right and crowns of conquest to adorn a brow. But all those crowns can never hide the marks of thorns that he wore in a diadem of shame as they mocked him and nailed him on a cross. He's the Lord of heaven. My friend, as sure as God's word is forever settled in heaven, and this eternal word is everlasting, so sure is the throne of Jesus Christ in heaven. He's the Son of the God of glory, the Lord who stretched forth the firmament, who hung the chandeliers of night to adorn the vasty halls of space. The one who is so glorious that heavenly creatures use wings to hide their lovely faces from the perfection of his beauty, who used two wings, beating like hummingbirds' pinions in eagerness for service, and two to veil their lower parts, And this one sits in heaven, throned in glory, and the light of an eternal city. Satan tried to overthrow him. All human history and all the divine record of the Word of God is the story of the rebellion of evil against a God who's only good. And this covering cherub, desirous to be more beautiful than the beauty of precious stones God had given him, who desired a place more glorious than that above the throne of God, said, I'm going to set my throne higher than the throne of God. I'm going to take over this universe, and my master will become my servant. And he was flung headlong down. And the war in heaven resulted in the victory of the Most High God. My friends, you cannot overthrow the Lord of heaven. And no man and no spirit and no angel can take his place. For he is God, his arm is omnipotent, and his power is everlasting. And he is our God. And he's the God of hell too. What an awful place, hell. Not made for men, but made for the devil and his fallen angels. The prison house of the rebel against God. And men who join him in the rebellion will join him in the imprisonment there. You know, friend, as sure as there's a heaven, there's a hell. People like to talk about heaven and its beauties. But too many folks today don't want to think about hell. But you can't reason out of existence that which God decrees. And you cannot explain away that which God's word declares is. There has to be a hell. If sinners went to heaven as they are, they'd make heaven a hell. If you put a sinner on the streets of glory, unconverted, evil as he is, he'd be so miserable in heaven, heaven would be hell to him. He'd say, I wonder where I can find a turf accountant. Where do you place a bet around here? Where can I buy some cigarettes? Where's the pub? Where can I go to sin and give rein to my fleshly passion? My friend, you have to have the nature of heaven in your heart through a miracle of divine grace before you're ready for heaven. A sinner in heaven would find heaven hell. Anybody who is a sinner and who's an enemy of God can't sit in a meeting like this today without feeling uncomfortable and miserable when we talk about God's grace and God's judgment and God's nature and God's love. How can you stand to dwell in His presence forever as you are, under the gaze of an eye that sees you as you are, under the reproaching glance, the reproachful gaze of Him who knows all about you? My friend, God had to make hell because people won't go to heaven because heaven is foreign to their nature. You ever hear an evangelist give an invitation and say everybody wants to go to heaven, stand up? That's a foolish invitation. Anybody that wants to go to heaven can go to heaven. Jesus Christ is the way. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You can go to heaven as surely as you sit in this place today because Jesus Christ has broken down the barrier that shut men out. He's opened wide a gate and he stands at the door to welcome and he says, whosoever will, let him come. But men won't go. And God made hell. What a place hell! Vastic cavern, eternal prison, bars of strong iron, fumes of sulfur, waves of fire, and the cries of the lost forever. What a place. Do you ever go to sleep at night and before rest comes lie there in the dark and think what it must be like to souls that have gone out into eternity today unsaved? What must be the first night in hell? In earth, everything is made bearable by hope. The suffering man hopes for the medicine to relieve him. The condemned man hopes for the pardon to free. But, my friend, there is no hope in hell. Every hour like this hour, every night like this night, and all one long eternal night. But, my friend, even the sinner in hell cannot escape God. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there, and in hell every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess his lordship. You can call him my Lord and my God, or you can spurn him and refuse him, but in hell you'll confess he's King of all and Lord of all things. You can't avoid it. He wears the crown of creation. All things were made by him, and for his honor and glory they were created. The world he's conquered. He says, I have overcome the world. He's the only one that ever did. They took him out and nailed him to a cross. They said, well, we're rid of him. But my friend, they didn't get rid of him. You can't get rid of him. And only Jesus Christ has overcome the temptations the world has to offer. He's refused to be led off by its glories, allured by its evils. He's conquered the world. He's conquered sin. He said, the prince of this world hath nothing in me. That is, the devil has no traitor inside this fortress to open the door. There's no fallen nature in me. And Satan came to him who was without sin and tempted him. But there was no sin because there was no evil nature to open the door of the devil. You fall. There's not a one in this house today but knows before God guilt of sin. Maybe forgiven by the blood and forgotten of God. But in your conscience, you're aware of your weaknesses and your fallen nature. But my friend, he overcame sin. He resisted sin. He is the sinless one. And therefore, he's able to succor those who are tempted. And thank God he's conquered death, too. Just a week ago today, I buried my secretary. She was 53 on Wednesday. On Monday, and she died on Wednesday. She'd been with me 21 years. Godly, patient, faithful, industrious, loyal, hardworking. Like one of the family. I left my wife in deep grief. She couldn't have been closer than her sister to my wife. And as I went up there to Ohio, watched them lay her away in that cemetery there, cornfield on one side, grain on the other, the sun shining down on the marble slabs and granite monuments of that little cemetery, I said, this is not the end. Because I live, ye shall live also. Dr. Paisley, he's been to prison too. Death put manacles on his wrists and dragged him into the prison house of death. And 3 days he was death's prisoner. But the end of the 3 days, he just broke the handcuffs. And he took death by the throat and he shook the crown from the brow of death. And he crushed it under a divine heel. And he took the keys from the girdle of death. And he unlocked the prison. And he rode forth with death his prisoner.
Amen.
And the crown of death is his also. When the sovereign is crowned in Westminster Abbey, at the moment that the diadem is placed upon the royal brow, all the earls and the viscounts and the dukes take their crowns, their coronets, and place them on their brows too. And because the sovereign rules under the sovereign, they share reflected glory and at least titularly a small amount of dominion. Well, he's going to give some crowns on his coronation day. But thank God he'll hand them to us with his own hand. We don't have to put them on our brow. We'll take them off our brow with our hands to cast them at his feet. There are crowns for the martyrs. I thought of that yesterday as I walked around and looked at these busts. There they are, in plaster. The countenances, real or imagined, of many who've died for the faith. But in heaven they'll be crowned with glory and dominion. There are crowns for soul winners, too. Dr. Paisley, that's one I want to get. The crowns for those who win the lost and bring the harvest in. And there are crowns for those who love his appearing. That's one crown I know I'm going to have. For someday, pray God, someday soon, we'll hear his voice saying, come up here, and we'll behold his face. Sometime I shall not care that wanton spring breathes perfume in the air. I shall not care that mountains high loom shadowed beauty against a sunset sky, or that the flaming eye of dawn has put to flight black-visaged night. For I shall see his face, and all earth's wonders, all of nature's grace shall fade before the beauty of that sight, as candle flame grows dim when day burns bright. Until he comes, I pray this building shall stand a monument to his goodness, a lighthouse to his truth, a rock of salvation to cast out here the lifeline to the lost. But my friend, I hope it won't be long until he comes. I don't think we're going to see the world's problems solved except by the reign of the Lord Jesus. I'm sorry for those who look for some other solution, because the hope fades, more dim it grows each day. But thank God there is the assurance that someday he comes. And when he comes, he'll receive us unto himself. And when he takes the reign, the righteousness and glory of God shall cover the earth. And nations shall look upon him whom they pierced. And all the peoples of the earth shall mourn for him. But thank God those who love him will take the crowns and gladly lay them at his feet, who hath washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath called us to be princes and priests unto God. Worthy is the Lamb. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray thee to bless hearts. Strengthen us with the assurance that thy promise is true, thy love is everlasting, Thy grace is without measure, and thy promise of thy coming draweth nigh. If there be one in this place unsaved, uncertain, unredeemed, unready, may he at this moment, right now, open the door of his heart to the knock of Jesus, who said, I'll come in and sup with him. We pray thee that in this opening day, men may be saved in this place as they turn to the Savior who's able to save to the uttermost all who come to God by him. We pray it in his glorious and all-conquering name. Amen.